Amen. It's a wonderful joy to look around and see this congregation this Christmas season. And although this week got a few texts from different folks saying they'll not be here, either it's nice that they let me know because of the reading. We put people's names up for who's going to read for us. And so we had one family said, we're not going to be here. And another family, we're not going to be here this Sunday. And then someone else, we're not going to be here. But still to look across this congregation and see how many folks are here. And it's such a joy because, David, you remember the day we actually would meet in different places, different locations. And the one day we rented or asked a friend of ours if we could use their church building. They weren't using it that particular Sunday. They'd moved on to a high school that had grown their building. And it was David, Lucy, and another lady were in the kids with a bunch of the children. And David was doing the sound. And there was a couple, and I was standing up, and that was the service. A husband and wife, and David was back doing the sound, and that was our service. And so I remember our Christmas service. We had five people at our one Christmas service. And so it's wonderful to see what God has done, how he's blessing his people at this church. And so we're excited that you are here and you're part of this congregation. Very much so. We praise the Lord for it. Well, as we enter this Christmas season this year of 2022, we're going to take a break from Romans for a while. We'll pick it up in the new year. And now we'll start with Micah chapter 5. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Micah chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. And our title is what? Big things come in small packages. Have you ever heard that before? I'm sure you have. My grandmother's family, they were not well-to-do at all. But born in South Africa, in the diamond capital of the world at the time, and the gold capital of the world as well. And so my grandmother's father, my great-grandfather, had bought a little diamond stake. And so you put your pegs in your ground and your string around like this, and you could mine in that little small area of dirt. And so my grandmother, a toddler at the time, was placed in that, and she was just digging through the dirt, and she actually found a little white stone. And her father traded her a can of condensed milk for the stone, which she traded willingly with much joy, not understanding the value of that little stone. Well, that little stone eventually found itself into a ring, and it became my grandmother's ring. It was passed down to me, and I could go on one knee and propose to my wife, and she has that ring with that diamond as her engagement ring, which she says, I'm not wearing today. She says, it's at the back there. But we praise the Lord. And a day when we went on out with this little box, there was a lot of excitement. A small little box, but a very big and important gift. A gift that means so much because we're pledging our lives in marriage to love one another till death us do part. And that's why we say big things come in small packages. But with that in mind, let's have a look at Micah chapter 5, and we see that concept of big things coming in small packages. Let's read from Micah 5, beginning at verse 1.
Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod, they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him seven shepherds, eight princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances, and he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border.
This is the word of the Lord to us. May he bless it in our hearing and our application thereof. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Micah is a book that we haven't gotten to yet in this series of 5x5, but a lot of the theme of Micah we have read in the book of Kings and in Chronicles. Micah prophesied during the reign of three kings, King Jotham, King Ahaz, and King Hezekiah. And the context here is during the reign of King Hezekiah, which we're familiar with, for we read it recently in our 5x5 readings. And so Micah is prophesying the year is around 701 BC. And so he's going to preach to this context. But he's going to preach it to the context that he's in. Then he's going to preach forward over 100 years. Then he's going to preach over to another half a millennia to the time of Jesus. Then he's going to preach even into our day and then even into the future when Jesus Christ comes again. And so this prophecy covers all of these themes. But it begins in their current situation in 701 BC. Jerusalem is being surrounded by the Assyrians. And Sennacherib is leading them. Remember that? Sir, snack on a rib. We said to remember that military commander coming in, that leader of the Assyrians, surrounding and besieging the city. Now, the Assyrians had already wiped out the northern kingdom of Israel. Now they were coming and settling amongst the southern kingdom of Judah, besieging the city. So Micah begins in Micah chapter 5 and verse 1. What does it say?
Now, muster your troops, O God of our troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel.
Now, Micah is actually speaking with sarcasm here. Muster your troops, because you see, Judah or Israel as a whole had lost its former glory. The days, the heydays of King David and even King Solomon, when Israel was a superpower, no nation could touch them militarily. No nation could touch them financially. Solomon was the wealthiest king. They were the most powerful military. Yet, after that, the glory had gone and dissipated, but they were still arrogant and they still relied on their own strength and their traditions and God they claimed, but really it was false gods and idols. And so Micah speaks to them with sarcasm and says, muster your troops. How can your troops now come against this new superpower of the Assyrians? You may remember in our study of Kings and in the study of Chronicles, how Isaiah counsels King Hezekiah, and he prays. And by God's grace, what happens? God sends an angel, and 185,000 Assyrians are wiped out in a single moment. 185,000. Yet, the prophecy goes further to 115 years later, because 115 years later, then the nation of Judah is attacked by the Babylonians, and the king is struck with a rod. In fact, their last king, King Zedekiah, his eyes are plucked out, and the last thing he sees are his sons dying before his very eyes. You know, the priests used to role play in these days. The priests of God would role play, and they would go and symbolically slap the king on the cheek. What on earth would that be about? To show that although the king was he was the ruler amongst God's people, there was still the role of the priest, which was highly esteemed before God. And in fact, a king could not assume the role of a priest. You remember one king who tried to do that, Uzziah, who went into the temple and he was struck with leprosy. And here we see Jesus Christ, who was both the priest of God and the King of Kings, was struck with rods and smacked in the face and told, prophesy, who hit you? Verse 2.
But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days.
And so as Micah begins, it begins with the sarcasm that the rod of God is coming through these enemies. But then he says, but there is hope. Not through those Assyrians, because the Assyrians, God would wipe them out. But then through Babylon, but it would be 70 years of captivity. But then you'd be brought back. And then from Bethlehem, there'd be hope. Now, Lucy's uncle was actually the mayor of Bethlehem. Not Bethlehem, this Bethlehem, but a Bethlehem in town in South Africa. In fact, there's a Bethlehem in Pennsylvania. In fact, there was another Bethlehem just 6 miles from Nazareth. So Mary and Joseph could have just gone to that Bethlehem 6 miles instead of going 10 times further down to Judah. But they didn't, because they were from that Bethlehem. It's Bethlehem Ephrathah. Ephrathah with the former name of Bethlehem. Ephrathah meaning the fruitful one. And so Bethlehem means house of bread, and Ephrathah means fruitful. A fruitful house of bread, plentiful house of bread. And from this house of bread came Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Hope was coming from Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the hometown of another great king. In fact, Israel's greatest king before Jesus Christ, King David, was from Bethlehem. But Bethlehem was the last place you would think there would be a place of hope. Bethlehem only was a dinky little town, a place of only 150 population. But coming from Bethlehem would come forth from old, Micah says, from ancient days, meaning this was God's plan from the beginning. We've got a phrase, as old as the hills. You know that phrase? Well, this is saying, Micah is saying it's older than the hills. Even before God made the hills, before all time, God's plan was to send his son from heaven to Bethlehem. Verse 3. And so we've been studying the book of Romans for the last several weeks. And in the book of Romans, we've seen that phrase, God gave them up. And here we see the phrase again, but not in the Greek, but in the Hebrew. God gave them up. Remember we said it was that court term of giving you over to justice. And God's justice came upon the northern kingdom. The Assyrians came in and wiped out the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC. And then the southern kingdom in 586 BC, the temple will be destroyed. Jerusalem would be destroyed by the Babylonians and they would go into captivity for 70 years. God gave them up. But then they would come back. And they would come back and they'd be led by Zerubbabel. But was Zerubbabel a king? Was he a king? No. He was a Persian appointed governor. But then after that would be another wave of immigrants coming back home through Ezra. Was Ezra a king? No, he was a priest. And then another wave through Nehemiah, whose book we're in at the moment in a 5x5. Was Nehemiah a king? No, he was a cupbearer to the king of Persia. And so Zerubbabel would come and Ezra would come and Nehemiah would come. But there would be no king. For actually half a millennia, for 500 years, there would be no king over the people of God. Until a virgin, Mary, would be with child, would go into labor, Micah says, and give birth to a king born in Bethlehem. Verse 4. And so for centuries, God's people took solace in reading the words penned by King David, the greatest king from up until this time, who penned Psalm 23. They found comfort and peace. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He will supply all my true needs. He will lead me beside still waters. He replenishes my soul. He restores my soul. And even when I'm amongst my enemies or in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. I will be safe. I'll be protected. I will have peace. And Micah speaks of this Lord who is the shepherd, who will bring peace and they will dwell securely. But now he becomes a man. And he'll be great. Great in all the earth. Great, not just among the nation of Israel, but amongst the spiritual nation, all the world, where he will claim his people. Verses 5 and 6.
And he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border.
And so as Micah speaks to this people here in their present day, we see God intervening. A an angel coming in and wiping out 185,000 Assyrians. And then years later, the Assyrians are defeated by Babylon. And both now, Babylon comes in and takes God's people into exile, but they come back. But then the Babylonians are taken over by the Persians, because that superpower rises up. And then the Persians by the Greeks, and the Greeks by the Romans. And as kingdoms come and kingdoms fall, we see the people of God always seeming to be victim of these people, but at the same time, God using these people to purge his people. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. Micah uses the term Assyria. We know Assyria is symbolic because through the decades and the centuries, Assyria as a superpower disappeared and was no longer. And there was Babylon, and then it was Persia, and then was Greek, and then was Rome. So the word Assyria here is used for all those hostile kingdoms, those superpowers, those strong powers of this world that rose and fell. It even says Nimrod's territory. Nimrod's territory, Nimrod, who was he? He was an ancient king in Genesis chapter 10 who was lord over both the kingdom of Assyria and of Babylon, all of those territories. But even of his rule, he would become a greater king whose rule will come to the entire earth. And he would come and in the other kingdoms of this world, he would snatch his own people, his sheep, for himself. Jesus Christ would invade all those kingdoms as he builds his kingdom to snatch and claim his church. And over them will be seven shepherds. Seven is what? The number of perfection. In other words, God would perfectly provide shepherds for his flocks to feed his church, to equip his sheep, and so his church can be built and expand around the earth. And he will have eight princes. Eight is more than seven. More than perfect. There will be more than sufficient. God will provide for his church to fulfill the plan and purpose that God has for the expansion of his kingdom to the ends of the earth. As the light of the gospel comes and penetrates into those dark kingdoms of the earth and brings the gospel light. And so when we listen to the stats today, in 2022, and the Pew Research, how big is the church? Well, the church is getting smaller. The church is losing numbers and members. And so, therefore, God's kingdom is being defeated. Do not be afraid, little flock, Jesus says. Because every single one that God has elected in his purpose and his plan for salvation will be saved. Christ will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. He's building his kingdom. And so, he shall be our peace. Notice it doesn't say we shall have peace. It says he shall be their peace. The chief shepherd shall be our peace. In the midst of the storms, in the midst of the hardships, in this world, you will face many trials, but take comfort. Behold, I have overcome the world, Jesus said. And so he, his presence, his spirit, he is our comforter. Jesus himself is our peace. And so, like these Jews of old, let us not rely on our own strength. Let us not look to our own false gods. Let us not try and stand against our enemies in this dark world, which is not Assyria or Babylon or Rome, but symbolically Assyria is our greatest enemy. What? The superpower in this world. Sin, death, Satan. And Christ has the victory over all. Out of Bethlehem comes this little place, comes the great shepherd and king. From whom? From a little Mary, a little virgin, a teenager, comes a little baby, Jesus Christ, to be the shepherd, ruler, and king, to defeat sin, death, and Satan, and to bring peace to his people forever. So how do we apply this to our lives? Well, I'll try in these three ways. Big things come in small packages. Number one, God's biggest gift came from a small little town. How many of you are from small towns? Small towns? All right. Bethlehem was 150. Who comes from a town smaller than that? Here comes Jesus, God's biggest gift from a small town. Born in a small shepherding community of this little population. Hymn 86 in our red hymnals, O little town of Bethlehem. The man who wrote that hymn, Phillips Brooks, was on horseback in Jerusalem, rode to Bethlehem, 6 miles down, looked at this dinky little town, went, wow, turned around, went back to Jerusalem, and penned O Little Town of Bethlehem. What a dinky little town. Even in the 1800s, 1865, when he wrote that song. God chose to use small place, small things, to accomplish his greatest purposes. Rachel, Jacob's wife in Genesis, was buried in Bethlehem. Ruth, the book of Ruth, was redeemed by Boaz in Bethlehem. And then Obed and King David was born in and raised in Bethlehem. And then Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, our bread of life. Years later, Bethlehem was taken into captivity along with Jerusalem when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem in 586 BC. And the last king taken into captivity. But then 500 years later, all hope wasn't lost. Because Micah 5 verse 2 says,
"But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come with me one who will be ruler over Israel."
So over 500 years later, this prophecy is fulfilled. But if the wise men coming from the east, those magi, did not come to Herod and ask for directions. And then when the biblical scholars come to Herod and said, yes, here it is, Micah 5 verse 2, he'll be born in Bethlehem. If they didn't do that, nobody even would have known. Nobody would have known. God often uses the small places to do really big things. Folks, are you in a seemingly small place in your life? Do you feel like you're in a small place in your life and say, well, how can my life really be meaningful or useful to God? God often uses seemingly small places to do his biggest things. Secondly, the biggest thing that God ever did, he did through a small little family. Mary and Joseph were not big shots. They were little shots. Joseph was a tecton. We often call him a carpenter, but the Greek word is a tekton, where we get the word tech from, or technikon, where you go to school to learn a trade. So he was a tradesman, a mason worker, stone worker, perhaps carpentry and wood as well, a construction worker. He wasn't a big shot. And Mary, a simple peasant teenager. And so Mary and Joseph, in the world standards, were just seemingly little people with mundane lives. Small people in a small town, but raising the hope of the world. God often uses seemingly small things and small people to do some of his greatest work. How about you? Do you feel like you're not really in a position of power or influence? So how could God use your life? God often uses small people in small places to do his greatest work. Jesus Christ is still building his church. And you, as a part of that church, has a part to play. By God's Holy Spirit in you is in no way insignificant. Fulfill your purpose. You, in your small place, do your part. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthians, look at what he says. You see, because we live in this world, we are not of this world. But because we live in this world, too often we think like this world. We look at this world with worldly perspective, with worldly eyes, with worldly wisdom. Let's stop doing that. Let's honor God where we are, with what we have, with who you are, however meager gifts you might believe you have. But honor God, because God often uses the small things to do his biggest work. And then finally, number three, God's biggest gift came as a helpless little small baby infant. This great shepherd king, the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't ride out of heaven on a big stallion. Now, the Bible says when he comes back, he'll do that. But when he first came, the first advent, he didn't come out of heaven with a chariot. He came as a little human baby. The Bible says the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. That whole picture of the glory cloud that came in the days of Moses overshadowed Mary, and she gave birth to a little baby boy, the God-man. But this God-man, Jesus Christ, as an infant, was absolutely, entirely dependent on his mommy and his daddy. He was dependent on the loving care of human parents. Jesus didn't miraculously change his own diapers. Jesus didn't miraculously feed himself. As an adult, he fed the 5,000, but as an infant, he was dependent on his nursing, on his mother. He didn't come out walking on water. He couldn't walk. He was a baby. He had to learn to sit, to stand, to walk. He was born of a woman, God-man, born as a human. Genesis chapter 3:15 was fulfilled. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. A human who would live under the law to redeem those other humans who were born under the law. He would face temptation like the first Adam, but even more vehemently. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not fall into temptation because he was not just a man. He was God in the flesh. So the gospel is not dependent on us. God can save who he wants, when he wants, and he doesn't need us to do it, but he chooses to work through us. God does not need us for missions, but he chooses to work through us for missions. God does not need you to help the poor, but he chooses to work through you by his Spirit to help the poor, the orphan, the widow, and so on. God chooses by his Spirit to work through believers. He doesn't need you, but he chooses to do that. And therefore, we need to obey. Jesus Christ, as a baby, was dependent on feeble human beings, little people, little Mary and Joseph. You know, I heard a story years ago about a baby doll, a baby Jesus doll, that was on sale. It was called Unbreakable. It was washable. It was cuddly. It was packed in a little box of straw, but they weren't selling many of them, so they put it on a major sale, marked it down 50%, and they had a big old advertisement saying, Jesus Christ, get him while you can, 50% off. And you know, very often the church tries to market Jesus that way. But God doesn't need that. And when Jesus Christ first came to this earth, there was no big advertisement. There was no big marketing strategy. In fact, nobody knew. Were it not for those wise men coming to Herod, they wouldn't even have known. The shepherds knew, the wise men knew, because God made it known. But this world didn't care. In fact, I was Googling this week, and I said, let me have a look at what is the world's most famous baby ever born. I thought, obviously it's Jesus. But Google said it was William and Kate's baby, George. Another one said Beyonce's kid, or Tom Cruise, or the Kardashian baby. So I said, the famous baby of all time ever born. Came up, the first test tube baby, and the Gerber baby, and there was the Lindenberg baby that was kidnapped, and a whole lot of other babies, but no mention of the Son of God. Why? Because the world doesn't care. Now, they'll have Christmas pageants and nativity scenes all over the place. But when you say, who is the world's most famous baby ever born? Phew, right over their heads. No mention of God's Son, not even a mention of Moses. He was a famous baby. And there's so many other biblical babies, Isaac and the twins Esau and Jacob, very famous babies. But there's no mention of those. Why? Because the world doesn't rate things the way God does. And that's why as human beings, that's why as the church, we should not rate things as the world does. Rich and famous and outward appearance. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2, look at what it says.
He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of the had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him.
So Jesus came to this earth quietly, silently, humbly. There was nothing marketable about him. Were it not for those magi, and the angels to the shepherds, no one would have known. But God took on flesh, but he did it humbly and lowly. And he came to his own, humbly and lowly, and his own rejected him. Why? Because the world does not see things how God sees them. But what did God do? God accepted him. God said, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And when he died on the cross, God accepted that perfect atonement that appeased God for our sin. Rejected by the world, not even noticed by the world, but accepted by God. Why? Because he was exactly who and what and why and when God wanted him to be, but not the world. That's why, folks, let's forget about the world standards and say, what does God say? Humble, lowly, rejected, but accepted by God. How about you? How about us? Stop gauging things to the world's standards. Micah chapter 5 and verse 4 to 5. Look at what it says.
He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth.
So this little baby, came to a little humble family, born in a little town, seemingly nobodies, but out from it came this greatest shepherd king the world has ever seen. But the world rejects, but his people accepts and glorifies and marvels in and worships our high priest, our king, our shepherd. And his greatness reaches the ends of the earth. God specializes, friends, in the seemingly small things to accomplish his greatest and biggest things. His eternal purpose. Saving sinners and glorifying his holy name. So trust him by his Spirit. Jesus Christ is still building his kingdom. He's still extending his church. He's still building his church. And little old you, and little old me, he wants us to be a part of it. Will you trust him to do big things? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you that your greatest gift known to mankind was salvation in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for sending him as a little baby, born in a little town, to a little family. And you have done the greatest things in the universe through him. Praise your holy name. Thank you for the impact of Jesus in our lives. And we pray that he will continue to impact countless lives around us as we become your willing servants. No longer saying, Lord, how can you use me? But saying, Lord, use little old me to accomplish your big purposes, to save sinners and glorify your holy name. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of his people said, Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.